Praise be to God that He has chosen to bring us together again here on this first Sunday in Advent 2015, November 29th. The Lord is so good to us to bless us with the wonder and the thrill of Advent, the anticipation of good things to come. We find that in our life as Christians, anticipation is the spice that adds flavor to life. Anticipation is the magic, if you will, of all of the Christian life. It comes and it weaves itself into every Christian doctrine and every Christian experience. And we see it today in the Word of God as we will be looking at this concept of running the race together with patient endurance. The race that has been set before us, it is also filled with anticipation. And I'm so thankful for the Word of God, that Christ has chosen to give us His Word, that we have the Bible, and that we can hear the words of our King from the Bible. And we don't have to fret and worry if whether what we are getting is true and is good and is reliable. The Word of God is given to us. And so we come to it again, trusting that Jesus Christ will teach us, trusting that Emmanuel, risen and reigning, continues to speak to us by His Spirit and His Word. Let's stand together now for the reading of God's Word from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Again, the focus there at the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that is the title of today's message. Listen carefully, please. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Commenting on this text, John Calvin says, by this word patience, we are ever reminded of what the apostle meant to be mainly regarded in faith. Even that we are in spirit to seek the kingdom of God, which is invisible to the flesh and exceeds all that our minds can comprehend. For they who are occupied in meditating on this kingdom can easily disregard all earthly things. He thus could not more effectually withdraw the Jews from their ceremonies than by calling their attention to the real exercises of faith, by which they might learn that Christ's kingdom is spiritual and far superior to the elements of the world. So one of the key focuses of this text is a call for us to have patience and endurance. And yet, in that patient endurance, we are also called to run. And so there, again, another time in Christianity where we see two truths set in tension with one another, where we are leaning forward with great exertion and with hope and eagerness to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And yet we do so with peace and patience and endurance and steadfastness. So now, as we go to this text, let us renew our meditation upon this text together. You'll recall that in order to lead the Jewish Christians that were struggling during this first century out of their nearsighted desire to return to Judaism, the author points first in great description and clarity to Jesus Christ in chapters 1 through 10. And you'll recall the sermon, Looking Unto Jesus, when we went through the first 10 chapters and in summary saw all the glorious things that we are instructed about Jesus Christ in chapters 1 through 10. And then that faith in Jesus Christ is revealed to the Christians of the first century by all these great Old Testament saints. He says, look what happens when people believe in this Jesus Christ. And then remember, the author warns against the weights and the sins of this world that drag us down and keep us from being daily, moment by moment, participants in this race. And then finally comes this call that we'll look at today. It's a simple call. It's a call for a life of patient endurance and life's contest against the evil one, advancing Christ's kingdom. You'll notice in the liturgy today that I have changed what we have written in the liturgy for the Lord's Prayer. Really, I think the better interpretation is that God would deliver us from the evil one. Evil is not just a set of ideas floating around disconnected from a person. The evil one is the source of all evil, and he is our foe. And we shall participate in crushing him once and for all. So we're called to this life of patient endurance in this strenuous exertion against the evil one, advancing Christ's kingdom. So, with our entire focus upon Jesus Christ as he is, and again, I hope you will take time to meditate upon who Jesus Christ is. You can start with the book of Hebrews and then, of course, spread out from there to the rest of the Bible. You're looking for something to do in your personal time of worship, in your family worship. Look to Jesus together. Go through all of the wondrous descriptions of Jesus Christ that we see in the book of Hebrews. Memorize them. Meditate upon them. So with our whole focus upon Jesus Christ as he is, and with our lives consecrated to him, really that's a great way of summarizing the call to lay aside every weight and sin, is a call to consecration. Have you been consecrated unto the Lord? Have you gone before the Lord and consecrated yourself unto him? You, men, your families, have you consecrated your family unto the Lord, saying, I will lay aside the weights and the sins of this world and my flesh that drag me away from you? I have made that choice. And of course, it's an ongoing decision, day by day, by the power of God. And being encouraged by our siblings who have gone before us in the past, we look to Jesus. We focus upon him. We consecrate ourselves unto him. And we receive that great cloud of witnesses that encourage us. And what can you do in your family to be more encouraged by the saints who have gone before you? We're trying to do it in the church in this next year by learning about John Knox. What can you do in your life to learn more from the saints that have gone before you? Our focus upon Jesus as he is, our lives consecrated to him, our hearts encouraged by our siblings in Christ. Therefore, let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us. So today's message is simple. There's some simple points we'll focus in on. First of all, let us, another discussion of the importance of being together with Christians in this work that we are called to. Run, a discussion of running and what that means, what that looks like. Patient endurance, the tone, the attitude that we will have as we exert ourselves. And this race, we have a race that we are a part of. We'll look at that, and it has been set before us. We'll discuss that concept as well. So first of all, let us. Again, people of God, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, He sets before us the inescapable corporate nature of the mature Christian life. The inescapable corporate nature of the mature Christian life. Listen to the text. Note all the we's and the us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is a call to be together in this race. We sweat together. We can hear one another's beating hearts and pounding feet as we move ahead together in this exercise that God has called us to. Yes, as you've heard me say, this is not in any way to speak against the individual part of Christianity. Yes, individually, we study history. We put off weights and sins. We run the race of faith. But this text calls us to more. We are not loners. There's no such thing as really being a Christian hermit. Perhaps for a season, perhaps for a short time, but not as the overall outworking of your life and your family. We are called to be a living organism together, the body of Christ. And it's a corporate effort, you'll notice, based upon our common faith. The text calls it our faith in verse 2. And this text can be seen, y'all, as a sweet call. If you want to think about it, a sweet call to covenant membership in a local Christian assembly, where you devote yourself, not in the meaningless abstract. There's no such thing as just abstract thought in Christianity. You want to carry this out? You have to pick some people and do it with them. And that's called covenant membership in a local assembly. And this is devotion. It comes in the form of public vows. It says, I'm here to run with you. I'm here to run with you, Matt. You, Clayton, and your family. You, Baker, and your family. You, Dave, and your family. I'm going to love all the saints, but I'm here to run and exercise with you. I'm going to do it with you, Steve. We're going to do this together until God providentially separates us or until death takes one of us home. So this is the call to covenant membership. There's more in this text. But we're talking about real people with real names, with addresses, each with their race to run, and a common race for us to run together. So I will tell you, it is crystal clear that obeying this text fully requires being intentionally devoted to a specific covenant community. It's like the text is saying, Take aim at who you will do this with. Anyone who has any shooting experience knows that you have to choose a target. Otherwise, it's kind of an aimless and dangerous experience. And that's what we're being pointed to here by this text. Children, as you grow up and you go and you make your own homes, I warn you, as the under shepherd that God has put here for you at this point in time, I warn you against ideas in the world that will prompt you to undervalue covenant membership with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dads, make sure that your children understand this. Dads, make sure that any young man who's interested in marrying your daughter understands this. This is very important because we miss out on all the blessings when we're not connected to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are left in danger and in unique peril, weak, stranded, isolated, and the devil prowls around looking for such as those. Phil Kaiser has written a very helpful article about church membership. I'm going to read you the quote from the closing section of that article. Just as the great overshepherd calls his own sheep by name, we read that today, shepherds of the church must know, quote, those allotted to their charge, unquote, by name. He's got scripture here from 1 Peter 5, verse 3, from 3 John. So, shepherds of the church must know those allotted to their charge by name. Just as the chief shepherd has a register in heaven, Hebrews 12, 23, under shepherds are called upon to keep statistics of the sheep they care for. He quotes Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 4 and 16. And these statistics, it says, to which some are added, Acts 2:47, and from which some are taken away, 1 Corinthians 14:23. Membership is a commitment of the people to each other, and it is a commitment of the shepherds to the sheep. May it be seen as a testimony that we are friends and that we are not strangers. May being members of the household of God, that's Ephesians 2, be seen as a blessing and not a burden. And that's again from his article entitled Church Membership. Is it biblical? And that's at biblicalblueprints.org. And so I commend each and every one of you here for having seen the wisdom of covenanting with a local assembly and for having made that choice. And I encourage each and every one of you to understand that you are living the mature Christian life when you make this choice. And that you can be a voice, you can be an influence to help others discover this same glorious blessing. Let us run the race that is set before us with patient endurance. Next, run. This word is used of persons in haste who are running in a race course. And it's to exert yourself. It's to strive very hard. Has anyone ever done that? You know what I'm talking about. To spend one's strength in performing or attaining something. It's to exert yourself toward a goal. And in Greek writings, it's often used in such a way that it shows incurring extreme peril. It's a dangerous race. And it requires the exertion of all of one's effort to make it through. And again, we see that tension that God has rescued us. And He will keep you, Christian. He will not let you go. And you are to run like your life depends on it. Both are true. Both are true. You are to pursue the kingdom of God. And you are to pursue this exercise that God has placed you in as if your eternal soul depends on it. With all of your life. No, it doesn't. You know that He has you in His hands, but the strength that you exert is this kind of strength that understands there's a cliff on one side and a raging river on the other, and Jesus has you in His hands as you run, as you keep in step with the Spirit. There's a forward-leaning pressure in this word, and yet, as we'll see, and as I've mentioned, it is to be mixed with patience. Mixed with endurance, and it's a joyful anticipation. And this combination, it seems to me, makes me think of pacing ourselves. And the way we pace ourselves is according to the power of God. Pushing forward only so hard as His power is working in us. As His power is being poured out in your life, you receive it and you move forward in it. And you want more of it. to keeping in step with God. I like the NIV translation of Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we run as hard as the resurrection power of Jesus Christ allows us to. Matthew Poole speaks of this. He says, "How distant soever the goal is, which finishes the race of a Christian's life, yet the way passing to it, though it be troublesome and long, and being set to us by God Himself, must be patiently, strenuously, and constantly run that they may obtain it. The cloud of witnesses have so run it before them for their direction and encouragement." So there's this pressing forward. There's this, when you're a mature Christian, you meet someone like this, there's going to be this forward-leaning attitude in their life. This hopeful reaching for what God has called them to accomplish in their life. They're going to be wranglers. They're going to be wrestlers. They're going to talk about the evil one and the battle with evil in their generation. And you're going to see them spending their time, their words, their effort, their relationships on advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Psalm 119:32 gives us some more clarity on this race. "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I will run the course of your commandments, and you shall enlarge my heart." Running this race of the life of faith in Christ must include running the course of God's commandments. And you know, contrary, the text tells us, contrary to our rebellious flesh and this fallen world, this is not primarily a limiting law. The law of God is not primarily limiting you, Christian. The law of God sets you free. Running in God's perfect law, we're told that if we run in this course by this text, that God Himself comes and enlarges our hearts, our enjoyment, our satisfaction, our desires. All of who we are is enlarged when we love God's law and walk in the ways of His commandments. All the good things of our hearts are increased by God Himself as we look unto the law of our King of righteousness, the Son of righteousness that Jesus is called in the Bible. Luke 13, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." Jesus calls us to this same kind of exertion. Strive to enter the narrow gate. This is exertion. This is self-discipline. This is focused energy. What's the last of the listed qualities of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. I've often wondered if there's not a good reason that it was listed last. That great crowning achievement of the Holy Spirit of God in someone's life, when because of their love for Jesus Christ, they actually spend their time and their effort and their resources carefully for the kingdom of God. They hate anything that is wasteful. They hate anything that isn't focused upon the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They want to spend all of their energy and joy and breath and life for Him. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And so I want you to see, Christian, that this running that we're being called to ever stretches toward what? Is it just meaningless sweat and sore feet and blisters on the back of your heels? No. You might have sore feet and blisters on the back of your heels, but there's great meaning. And it's called glory and joy. And it's via the path of Christ's sweet commandments. It's when we run in the path of Christ's sweet commandments that we find joy and happiness and enlarged hearts. This is the race we are to run. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 9. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus." Listen to how Paul runs. Not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So this running is a running in the course of God's commandments. It is a running with a focus and with a goal that has an aim to it. Following Jesus Christ, looking unto Him, and going in the way of His glorious commandments. Philippians 2, Paul the Apostle speaks of this again. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And so when we run this race, we are seeking to encourage one another and to strengthen one another's faith, being poured out in your time, your energy, your resources, your efforts, your devotion, for the sake of the faith of others, is part of how we set our sights and how we run this race rightly. And there is a gospel aura, or maybe a gospel aroma, around those who sweat. You might say that our sweat don't stink. When we run the gospel race with this attitude of patient endurance, there is this amazing apparent contradiction that we grow stronger with each passing step. Our spirits are enlarged with each new day of obedience, and we grow in our ability and the aroma of work and confidence and enduring patience grows in us and through us as time goes on. It's a steadfastness. It's a constancy. It's an endurance. There's a steadiness to this kind of person who is able to just keep on going and keep on moving. Day after day, you set your sights. You know the race He has called you to, and you get on the path and you go, and you do not stop. You never stop. It's a sustaining. It's a persevering. It's the idea is combined with this concept of a deliberate purpose. Do you have a deliberate purpose for your life? Have you set yourself before the Lord and said, this is my deliberate purpose? And of course, we have our larger aim, but there will be specific aims during seasons of your life, and you will just keep going. I will tell you that barring some providential action, you can find me in certain places at certain times. If you go there, you will find me there. And that is because of the deliberate purpose that I believe God has placed in my life. Do you have that type of thing in your life? To where you could give to someone, here, if you want to find me, here's where you can find me. Okay, you want to find me the third Thursday of the month in the evening? Go down to the North Augusta Community Center and we'll be praying that God will raise up Christian leaders in politics for our year. That's where you're going to find me, because I believe I'm called to that work right now. God may change that, but I'm just plodding along, moving along. You want to know where to find me on Sunday morning? You don't have to ask any questions, do you? You know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be right here with you. And we could go on and on. And what I'm getting at is your schedule will reflect this kind of perseverance. Your schedule will have recurring events in it that show your deliberate purpose aim in what you are doing. You're not going to be all over the map doing this and that and this and that and this and that. There's going to be a steady purpose to your life. And you're going to be active, accomplishing many projects, yes. But there's going to be a steady, deliberate, orderly purpose as we move ahead, like the yeast that makes the bread rise. John Owen says it this way. Patience is either a quiet, submissive suffering of evil things, or a quiet waiting for good things future, with perseverance and continuance unto the conquest of the one or the enjoyment of the other. The word here used is by most translated tolerantia, and so principally respects the suffering of evil and persecution which they were to undergo. But these things may be distinguished, though they cannot be separated, where patience is a fruit of faith. He who suffers quietly, submissively, with content and satisfaction, what he is called unto for the profession of the gospel, does also quietly wait for and expect the accomplishment of the promises made unto them which so suffer, which are great and many. There are many things supposed unto this prescription of patience in our race. First of all, that the race is long. It's a long race that we're in, and of more than ordinary continuance. That we shall be sure to meet with difficulties. There will be difficulties and oppositions and temptations in this long race that we are called to endure, to be patiently engaged in. And that these things will tempt us to give up. So this word patience and endurance carries with it a description of the race, that it's going to be long, and that it's going to be hard, and that it's going to be so hard that it's going to tempt you to give up. Anybody else? Yes, an amen to that? Anybody else felt that? Anybody else know that feeling? Listen, that's called gospel living. If you haven't gotten to that point, you're not running the race. The pain and the suffering and the temptation to give up that go along with this is inevitable if you're walking in the way of Christ. So do you see that it's time to rejoice? If you've ever felt like giving up, it's time to rejoice. It means, probably, that in some way you have been running the race. You've been pushing yourself. The blisters have said stop, but the Spirit has said no. I will keep going. And we all have blisters on our soul. We all have these points of pain as we go about accomplishing what God's called us to accomplish. And guess what? Don't forget, we are to do this together. We are to experience this race together. Feet hurt yet? Oh yeah. Feeling tired? Oh yeah. Gonna keep going? Oh yeah. Gonna stop? Oh no. Right? And then you look around and everybody's with you. Right? Even the moms with their bouncing pregnant babies. Right? You know what I mean. We do this together. You can all think of those experiences you've had with your body, whatever kind of team that you were a part of during your life. We are called to be in this together. When you have the blisters that hurt, when you're tempted to give up, guess what? We're doing this together. We encourage each other. We look to the saints of the past. We look to one another. And we don't ever give up. And I want also here, as we move ahead, to see another idea emerging from this text. Note the connection to contentment and satisfaction in the midst of this unusually long and difficult race that continues to tempt us to stop. And the temptation is always to get off the path of painful joy and get into the brambles of comfortable death. You're just going to go sit down for a minute, right? So I'm just going to, I'm not going to talk to my friend for a while, or I'm not going to be nice to my wife, or, maybe the kids argue and it's not going to talk to each other for a while. I'll stop going to church for a while. I just need a timeout, right? I just need a break. Need a break, right? That is just like diving into the brambles, right? It's not a break. It's not a break at all. It's going to make everything worse when we are tempted to give up and move outside the normal Christian life. It's going to cause us more harm. It's going to short circuit the efforts that we are called to complete. And that's why contentment is so critical. What will ultimately cause you, Christian, to get off the path of faith? Being discontent. Becoming convinced that there is a better path for you. And you're going to choose it yourself. You're going to make it yourself. Now, this is different than repentance and being called to something new. I'm not talking about that. This is where you are just not happy with what God has given to you. And you're going to make it better all by yourself. Whatever it takes. That's discontentment. That's what it does. And it leads to rebellion. It leads to great unhappiness. And it leads to all kinds of bad decisions and even conflict amongst the saints. Another fruit of the Spirit we see coming forward here, obviously, is patience. Patience is critical to the Christian life. It will temper our striving. It will temper our striving into the things of Christ, granting us contentment as we run, even as the path is hard and the destination is out of sight. So can you see these things coming together in your life as a Christian? Can you see the urge to go all out and push yourself as far as Jesus will give you strength to go? And at the same time, a patient contentment to know that if whatever you're called to do doesn't appear to be bearing a lot of fruit, or it's meeting difficulties, or it's not progressing as fast as you desire, whatever it might be, that you can be happy. And you can press forward. And you can see with the eyes of faith and continue to be happy in what God has called you to do. There is a joy in the journey. And there is a light we can love on the way. And there's a wonder and there's a wildness to life. And a freedom for those who obey. Anybody know? All right, you have to ask me later. It's Michael Card. I'm grateful to him for much of his music. And this song, I think, maybe you should take some time to listen to it, I think gives a good picture of a lot of what's present in this verse for us today. And there's great joy for us along this path. And really the only way to know that joy is through the exertion, through the teamwork, the synergistic exertion that we go through together on our way to accomplishing what God calls us to. And there is a race. It's good to understand what this race is. John Owen describes this word. With respect whereunto we are exhorted, this word race is a strife or a conflict. Okay? So life is strife. It's one of the things you can take out of this sermon. Life is strife. If you are not lit, now look, it's going to be strife whether you're walking in the gospel or not. But at least if you are living out the gospel in your life, then you're doing the right kind of strife. You are in the battle on the side of good against the evil one. And you are working to bring the elimination of darkness and the establishment of the kingdom of light. Owen says it is used for anything, work, or exercise about which there is a striving and contending unto the utmost of men's abilities, such as were used when men contended for mastery and victory in the Olympic Games. And so it is applied unto all earnest spiritual endeavors in any kind. Paul says in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have gone through that conquest against all oppositions, which is allotted unto me unto a victory. So it's not just cross-country race, where you're just running along the path, and it's just you and you're timed and you're trying to get to the end. This word race is more about a contest, a conflict, a strife that we are called to be a part of in this life. And you've heard me say it before, this is one of the great things about being alive, is we get to fight. I mean, we get to fight. We get to fight against the evil one, the ultimate dragon. We get to fight against the evil one. And we get to wield weapons that cannot be defeated. We get to pick them up and we get to use them and we get to exert the force of God against the enemies of the faith. That is exciting. You should be thrilled by that, Christian. Because when you die, it's going to be all over. When you die, it's going to be all over. You're not going to have a chance to fight against the devil anymore. Now, I mean, there's all kinds of conjecture and speculation about what happens after you die and before the resurrection. I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying, it's very clear. While you're here, you're fighting. And it appears as though after you die, the fight is over. So this is it. Don't miss your chance to fight. And the fighting is described to us. You're fighting right now. You and I are fighting together against the forces of evil right now by coming to the Word of God, by being here on the Lord's Day, by celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by remembering the birth of Jesus Christ, by being filled with the anticipation and wonder of the Christian faith and overcome by the hope that His kingdom will prevail. We are conquering evil right now together. And as you pray, as you go to the Word, as you teach your children the ways of God, as you young adults prepare yourselves to go forward and make your own household in the future, you are participating in destroying evil. We have a fight that's been given to us by God. It's a fight with personal sin. It's a fight similar to all the ages before us. But we corporately have been given a common contest of this generation. Not only are we called to be together in this contest, but we're called to see the evil forces and their particular display in today's world. The devil and his minions have expressed their filth in today's world in ways that combine for a unique force of evil for us to face together. That's exciting. We have an opportunity to face the forces of evil in a way like they've never been displayed and arrayed before. And face it, we must. Face it, we must, if we are to be faithful. The fight ends for us when we die. So let us be in combat until the end. Combat for our King and for His kingdom. The next part of the text says that this race has been set before us. This phrase shows us the providential actions of God setting His people in the midst of strife. Do you see that? The providential actions of God setting His people in the midst of strife that they may succeed in bringing in the kingdom of peace. God is the author of history. You and I, we find ourselves where we are now because of God's great plan. God has put us where we are in history. He has given us one another, and He has given us this particular battle that we get to fight. Now note again this tone of contentment that comes to us, that God has set before us. Will we receive it? Will we be glad to be caught up in this battle that He has given to us? So we should see the race as a gift given to us by God. We should embrace it. We should glory in it. We should go and make disciples in this generation, learning how to combat the evil of this age most effectively. Listen, I don't know about you, but like if there's a generation that really got to go against the evil one in a really special way, I'd like to be a part of that generation. I don't know about you. You know, like, when we get to heaven, you know, we can say, well, your generation, you know, the devil kind of took some timeouts, right? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a generation where the flaming forces of darkness were just everywhere and you had an opportunity when generations look back to be the one that helped turn the tide? Now, you know, we want to be content with whatever generation we placed us in, but I believe that we're a part of one of those generations like what I just described. When you look at the ebb and flow of Christian history and the tide of nations and righteousness and ideas and new technology that we have today, we live in a world unlike has ever been in place before in terms of the expression of evil. And we get to fight against it. We get to go after it. Let's talk about the world today. And again, I'm getting at this because when we talk about the evil that we see, it should be like Rocky talking to Mr. T. Like, ain't nothing but a man. Ain't nothing but a man, right? That should be our attitude as Christians. We should want the fighter that we go against to be as big and as strong as he can possibly be because we love being the underdogs and seeing Jesus Christ squash his enemies. So, again, when we discuss the filthiness and the ugliness of our culture and the things I'm about to describe to you, this isn't to be pessimistic. This is to say, oh yeah, let's go. Let's go. Let's go, right? That's the attitude we should have as Christians. First of all, secular humanism. This is atheism in action in our world today that says that religion is only personal and that God must not be allowed to be expressed in the public square. And it is foul and it is from hell. And it is reigning in the United Nations and in most of the political theory in our nation and most of the thought about how to engage with culture. It infests most of the thought about how to engage with culture. I'll tell you the answer to this is very simple. four words. Thus saith the Lord. That is how we engage with culture. Thus saith the Lord. We do not ever give in to the ideas of secular humanism. You don't describe to someone, I'm quoting from Doug Phillips, you don't describe the gun to someone in order to get them to stop attacking you. Right? Well, this has got, you know, it's got a cartridge, and I'm going to pull the hammer back, and it'll release, and then the primer's going to go off, and then the powder's going to burn, and it's going to have a lot of energy, and boom, that bullet's going to, by then you're dead. You just point it at him, and you pull the trigger. And guess what? After that, he's convinced that guns are real. Right? You don't persuade someone that God's word is real. You use it. You use it. The secular humanist has tempted us and tricked us into believing that the word of God is no longer powerful. And it is still powerful. It is still the most powerful force in the universe. And so we say, thus saith the Lord to secular humanism. And there's a lot more to it than that. But ultimately, that is a key discipleship point. The word of God is the dominion tool that we have. And we will never, if we're to be successful, set it aside. Next, false religions. Of course, secular humanism is a type of religion, but you know what I'm talking about. Religions that make some claim about deity. We could list them all out. And they're proliferating, it appears, over the world today. I mean, I don't have numbers for you. I haven't studied this, but it appears, at least in what we can see, that there are proliferation of the numbers in false religions, whether it's going to be Hinduism or whether it's Mormonism or whether it's Jehovah's Witness or whether it's going to be Islam, of course, that these things are proliferating in the world today. This is part of the battle that we face. And of course, Islam is a particular threat right now because their threat is more imminent. Now, any lie threatens to destroy a culture, but the lie of Islam, it threatens to destroy it much more quickly because they want to come and kill you and me and our children and take over our land. That's what they do. And so Islam is a particular threat, and it's growing. And we've all seen the news reports about what's going on. And so this is a real threat that we have to face together. But we have answers from the Word of God. The Word of God gives us answers for how to deal with foes, for how to deal with immigration questions. These things are given to us from the Word of God, and we fight from the Word of God. I want you to see the Bible gives you the tools that you need to answer the questions about Islam and about immigration. We can talk about those. Corrupted Christianity is another thing that we see in the world today. And what I mean by this is a truncated or fragmented view of who Jesus Christ is. That's what I'm referencing. And, you know, all forms of theological errors, whether it's about your apologetics or whether it's about your soteriology, your views of how you're saved, or whether it's about sanctification, how you're changed into the likeness of Christ, whether it's about what the future holds or the kingdom of God, all of these things, all of these areas, ultimately will come down to, do you see Jesus Christ for who he is? And the path out of this is for God to grant to all of his people on earth a pure and whole and intact vision of the real Christ, for who he really is right now. And so we deal with a corrupted Christianity that has been tricked into fragmenting and minimizing Jesus Christ. Practically, we see enormous tyrannical states. This is one of the things that we face. This is part of the race that has been set before us. I venture to say that the wealth and power of centralized tyrannical states in the world today is probably unmatched compared to what other generations have faced. Can you imagine what it would be like if all the force of the combined centralized governments of the world came against Christians? Can you imagine? I mean, you think Rome was bad, right? You think the other, like when the Spanish Inquisition? I mean, look at the technology that they have. They can hear me right now, right? Do we have any guesses about whether they can actually hear me? I mean, we have internet access. We have cell phone coverage. We know the technology exists. I hope they're listening. Maybe they'll repent. But imagine that. That is a great foe in the race that has been set before us. But guess what? These same forces, if disseminated and ruled properly, will be the great tools for the expansion of the Christian kingdom over the earth. And I'm not talking about through force. I'm talking about through wise governance according to the law of God. there has been enormous lost ground. And in order to move forward, we have to recover the ground that we've lost. And so I'm not saying we go backwards. Okay, we always go forward. But there's enormous ground to cover. Right? There's a lot of people out there that say, oh, if we could just go back to this time. If we just go back to this time. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we have lost a lot of ground. We have a generation of young adults who are completely deceived and confused about who Jesus Christ is and what it means to follow him and walk in his ways. And we have an educational system in place that completely lies and disciples our children into the ways of the devil. And most Christians put their children into that system. We have enormous ground to recover. We have forgotten what it means to stand up against evil. We have a culture that has forgotten how our founders lived and acted in order to establish freedom in our nation. We need to recover this ground if we're going to move forward. We need a generation of young people to be raised up by Christian parents in the Word of God, in Christian education, to come forward powerful and wise to pass on the mercy of the Lord to the next generation, as Mary speaks of in the Magnificat. We have a lot of ground to recover. And of course, we could go on and on, but I think this is really the key area, is the widespread deception about who Jesus Christ is and the choice that Christian parents are making all across the nation to expose their children to ungodly discipleship for 40 hours a week and think that it's not going to have a likely ruinous impact on their faith. The bigger the foe, the harder they fall. Right? Right? So listen, because I could talk us right into a black hole of despair, couldn't I? That is not what this is for. This is for us to get a sense of the battle that we face. Widespread deception and wickedness. The recent Supreme Court rulings are nothing more than the foul fruit of secular humanism. It should not surprise us at all to see what's going on in our nation. And yet it does show us as a marker what we're dealing with, at least in our country. And the path out of this will require devotion to the Word of God, care, and courage. Finally, technology is so unique today. Everyone here, I hope, has taken serious time to protect themselves with their computers and what is present inside their house. Moms, dads, do you know for sure what is coming into your house on your computer? Do you know for sure what is coming into your house on your computer? Now, granted, young adults, moms, dads, the answer is love for Jesus. Put up as many fences as we want, and that's not going to keep us from going after sin. But I mention this as an example of the type of battle that we're fighting today. Never in history have you been able to get to such depths of depravity so quickly as you can now in today's world. This is a part of the battle that we face. It is a unique part of the world in which we live. It is a unique part of the battle that has been set before us. And not just pornography, but all forms of lies and deception and instantaneous slander. It is easier to break the Ten Commandments with the internet. It's so much easier to do it. It's so fast and easy to break God's law. And so the culture of wickedness can proliferate so much more quickly, but just like any other tool, we can use these tools for the kingdom of God. And these communication tools that we have today are being used for the kingdom of God. And this is just one example of where we are called to fight the battle and to see to it somehow, in the grace of Christ, that these tools come to be used for his kingdom. They come to be used for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. We live in a world under God's judgment. Finally and lastly, our nation, I think we can say with confidence, having turned its back on God, some regions worse than others, are experiencing God's covenantally promised curses. You can read about these in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where you see what God does to a people who turn its back upon Him. And so that means that another part of living in this generation is that we are, by God's grace, at least as it looks right now, to be thinking about remnant theology. Now, nobody knows the future. It could be Nineveh. It could be Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know what God's going to do. But either way, it brings up the concept of remnant theology. What does it mean to be a faithful remnant to Jesus Christ in the midst of a culture that finds itself under God's covenant curses? Well, there's a lot to that, but it's very simple. Our call is to repent. We are to repent, y'all. That is how we participate in bringing in revival. And so part of what we are called to do, and this is, you've heard me say this, is we are to repent. Oh God, what have I done to bring your wrath upon this land? What have I done? What have I said? How have I turned my back on you? And as a community, we do this every Sunday. We go before God on our knees every Sunday. And I want you to understand that when you are doing that, and we are doing this together in sincerity, we are living as the remnant. We are living as those who understand that God's curse is upon our land, and yet who trust in His promise that He will restore our land if we will repent. The Bible promises us, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. The Bible promises us that if the people of God who are called by His name will repent and turn from their wicked ways, not the culture out there, not the Supreme Court, not the president, not the Congress, you and me. Not the corrupted Christian church, you and me. If we will repent, God will restore our land. So the biggest fight that we can have and the promise to prosperity is really simple. Are you doing business with your own sin? In conclusion, are we together? I think we are. Are we in the fight? You have to ask yourself that question. Are you in the fight? Are you consecrated to the fight? Are we exerting ourselves fully? Or said another way, what are you holding back? Are we patiently enduring with contentment? Another way of saying it is, where do you feel like giving up? Where do you feel discontentment? Where are you tempted to go into the brambles? And do you see the battles of our generation? And I'm sure there's more. Those are just the ones that I thought of. I'm sure you could think of others. Do you see the battles of our generation that kind of give us the contour of the fight that we are in our generation? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise You. We worship You. We thank You that You have called us to Yourself, that You have brought us into Your kingdom, that You've made us Your beloved, and that You have given us this glorious fight, that You've called us together as a community to be involved in advancing Your kingdom, to use the battles of Christian warfare that You've given to us to subdue the forces of evil in our generation, and to pass on a legacy of Christian victory to our children, a legacy that we trust shall be used by Your gracious hand to bring forth Your kingdom in greater glory and greater power and greater majesty throughout the generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.